Well, greetings, brethren. Certainly has not been any shortness of warm weather up here. Mind you, not quite as hot as in West Virginia, where I believe they had a temperature of 111, which was really roasting. The temperature here has got as high as 102, which is probably a record for this area. Last week, we were working out in the yard, my wife and I, and I was cutting the grass and she was trimming the grapes. And we have three areas of grapes in the backyard. And she was trimming those grapes. And we have an area beside the house where she was trimming. And later on, when I came in for a break, she was in the house and she said to me, she says, "Honey, I lost my glasses somewhere out there." So I says, "Well, I'll go look for them." So I went out. And I tried to be careful, you know, my steps walking across the grass because, you know, it's a bit of a distance to get to where she was working, but she could have dropped her glasses anywhere along the way. So I was keeping an eye on the grass where I was walking, and I checked pretty thoroughly in the backyard in where she was working, and I went to both areas. And then later on, I was walking back towards the house, keeping an eye on the ground. And I went up to the grapes on the side of the house, and I looked at them pretty thoroughly. And I couldn't find nothing. So I came back in the house, and I said, "Honey, I can't find your glasses." So I sat down, and it was really bothering me that I hadn't found her glasses. So I got up, and I said to myself, I'm going to go look again. So I went outside, and this time, instead of going to the backyard first, where she has spent most of her time, I went to the side of the house and I looked at the grapes there. There's only two plants there and they weren't that grown. So I looked and checked very thoroughly and I couldn't see nothing. And I was standing pretty close to the side of the house when I was checking them. So I stepped back and then I heard a crunch. So I looked down and I had stepped on her glasses. And that's not the preferred way to find, you know, a person's glasses. So I looked down and I picked them up and the frame was bent just a little bit, enough for me to adjust them. And I had knocked one of the lens out of it, out of the glasses, out of the frame. So I managed to push that back in and I looked at it and they looked pretty good. So I went back in and I said, "Honey, I found your glasses." Well, of course, she was really happy about that I found her glasses. And, you know, my topic of my sermon today is seek. And Christ gave an example about seeking in regards to the woman that had 10 silver coins and she lost one. And if you'd like to turn over to Luke, the 15th chapter, just and verse 8, we'll just have a quick look at that. In Luke 15 and verse 8, it says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she lost one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it?" So she, of course, they didn't have three-story houses in them days, but she lost a silver coin, and she was concerned about it. I mean, let's face it, brethren, if you had 10 gold coins and you'd lost one, you'd do a pretty thorough search of your house looking for it. But she looked for it carefully. In other words, she diligently seeking for it, and eventually she found it. Which is great. And she was rejoicing and invited her friends over, the Bible says, and rejoiced with them that she found her one lost silver coin. Now, the definition of seek in the Bible, not the biblical, but the definition is attempt to find something. Attempt or desire to attain or achieve something. Give an example here. The new regime sought his extradition. Her parents had never sought to interfere with her freedom. Asked for something from someone. And then the other example is seek someone something out. Search for and find someone or something. It's a job to seek out new customers. And then another example is, "I sought my bedroom each night to brood over it." Another sought, search for it. Now, The Hebrew word is, I won't even try to pronounce it, it's B-A-Q-A-S-H. It means to search out, to beg, beseech, inquire, make inquisition, or inquire also. Not just inquire, but inquire. There are a few other words used, but they basically are the same definition of the word. So the other Hebrew words that are translated as seek in English, but they essentially mean the same as what I've just described here. Now the Greek word in the New Testament, another one I won't try to read out, it's D-Z-A-Y-T-H-E-0. And that one's used 119 times. Other words are used, but here again, they convey the same meaning of the Hebrew, to search, to look for, inquire, etc. Today I want to look at the application of this word, which is at times used in a positive manner, which with positive results in the future and down the road, and other times it's not so positive, more of a negative manner, and of course that can have results immediate or down the road a bit. So my first scripture, this is covering an area where it's a bit negative. Over in Hosea, the book of Hosea, the second chapter, and in verse 6, Hosea 2 and 6 says, therefore, behold, I will hedge up the way with thorns and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better for me than now. So this is talking about a woman that was basically committing adultery. And obviously she was seeking, but what she was seeking was not going to produce good fruits in her life. And God's saying he was going to put all kinds of obstacles in the way so that she'd be unsuccessful in her task of seeking or pursuing what she wanted to do. So the seeking here was not exactly for a good cause. And over in Hosea, a little few chapters over, Hosea 7 and verse 10 states, and the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all of this. So here again, this is seeking, but not something that's going to produce good fruits. They were not seeking God as they should, and it was because of their pride they did not return to God or seek them. So pride became a huge stumbling block in this example in regards to their efforts to seek God. They should have been seeking him, but their pride prevented them from seeking God. Let's look at a more positive application, still in the book of Hosea, over in the fifth chapter. Hosea 5 and verse 15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, and their affliction, they will seek me early. So here they acknowledge their offenses, and then they seek God in their trials. They seek him early. They didn't like trials. Obviously, who likes trials? So their attitude changed a bit, and they said, well, maybe we should start seeking God early. And that's probably a typical human response. If you suffer affliction for the things that you do because of pride, and you come to the understanding, well, perhaps I should be seeking God, and that will resolve a lot of my issues. I like to go to 1 Kings 19 and verse 10. This is Elijah speaking. 1 Kings 19:10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel. I have forsaken the covenant. So he was outlining their issues here. They forsook the covenant, thrown down the altars, and slain the prophets with the swords. And I, even I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he was complaining to God about what they had done, and in his mind, they were seeking his life, so obviously he wasn't too happy about that, and they weren't seeking his life to give, you know, to congratulate him. They were seeking him to do harm, so he was quite concerned about that. And we know that later on in this story that God told him, I've reserved 7,000 in Israel that had not bowed the knee to Baal. So he had a misconception about himself being the only one. And if you have that idea in your head, of course you're going to feel isolated and alone. You know, I'm the only one that's trying to serve you, and they're after my hide. I mean, pretty desperate situation in his mind. But God corrected him and told him there was 7,000 in Israel that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Over in 1 Chronicles, the 4th chapter, everything I'm going to talk about are examples about seek, either positive or negative, but this one here, 1 Chronicles 4 and verse 39, it says, and they went to the entrance of Gedor, even unto the east side of valley, to seek pasture for their flocks. So here, they were seeking pastures for the flocks, which is a good thing, you know, with positive results, because flocks can't just feed in the same area indefinitely because the grass is gone. So you got to move them around to greener pastures or better pastures so that they're properly fed. So in this example, they were seeking good pastures, which is good for their livelihood in a sense, and good for the flocks to maintain a degree of health so that they avoid getting sick. And of course, or weak, because the weak and sick animal becomes a prey, an easy prey to those animals that want to make a meal out of them. Let's go over to Psalm for the next example. Psalm 22 and verse 26. It says, the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Now, this is an example of a positive outcome, because they were eating and being satisfied, which means that they had enough food and there was no shortage of food, so they were able to satisfy their hungry. And those who seek God will also praise God, which is an important aspect of seeking him, is to praise him. And of course, it goes on, says, let your heart live forever, a positive outcome. Of course, you know, in a sense, your heart does live forever, doesn't it? Because what's in your heart really is in your mind. And that's the one, although the body will, you know, be destroyed, well, subject to death and decay, your mind goes forward. So those good things that you develop are actually eternal. I mean, we'll be eternal, because we're not eternal yet. Psalm 34, in verse 14, this one is a scripture that we're all familiar with, and it says, depart from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. So there's several admonitions here. One is, depart from evil. In other words, put sin out of your life. Put distance between you and evil. And not only that, that's only half of the equation. The other half is do good. You've heard the saying, you can't, the best way to get air out of a glass is filled with water. But I mean, it's not enough to have an empty glass. You know, if you had rocks in there in it, you got to put water in it. So, and then seek peace and pursue it. So you've got to put effort into it and seeking peace. Now, what does the Bible tell us about peace seekers, those who seek peace? Let's go over to Matthew 5 and verse 9. Matthew 5 and verse 9 covers this. And another area where you're familiar with. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." What would you prefer to be called? Children of God or a warmonger if you're not a peacemaker? I think the choice is obvious. I mean, outlined in this short sentence is the purpose of our calling, to be called children of God, which is a tremendous blessing and a calling. And for peacemakers, that's what we have to look forward to. I mean, really, what would you rather be? Who would you rather be around? Some guy that's really cantankerous, always arguing, never happy, or someone who seeks a peaceful solution, who is calm and peaceful, and, you know, doesn't fly off the handle, but he's just patient? That type of individual will attract more than someone who's always angry and looking for fights and wars. You can attract more bees with honey than vinegar, as the saying goes. Let's go over to Matthew, another familiar scripture. Matthew 6, just one chapter over, and verse 33. And it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Not just the kingdom of God, but God's righteousness. And we know that all God's laws are righteous, so it's seeking to keep and obey the laws of God and the commandments, of course. "And these things, all these things shall be added unto you." Now, the seeking of the kingdom first is in regards to our goal, what we're aiming to achieve in this life. It is understood that we must put God first in this life and demonstrate love to God by keeping his first four commandments. That comes first, you might say. Not having other gods before him. God has to be first in our lives. Not having idols to bow down to or worship, which, not just little statues or big statues, but people can become an idol. Institutions can become an idol to a person. Wealth. Even your accomplishments and pride can become an idol to you. And not using God's name in vain by cursing, euphemisms, or even vain repetition. I mean, people, the church that uses bees, and well, there's two of them, but they're constantly repeating the same thing over and over again. That's in vain. It's not getting anywhere. And of course, keeping the Sabbath, which points to the one and true God, the God of creation, which by extension includes keeping the annual holy days, which lay out God's master plan. God has a plan. I mean, you know, he's not just sort of walking around in the dark looking for the, you know, the exit. He has a plan for mankind. From repentance to entering the kingdom of God as God beings, that's the opportunity every living person that has ever been born or conceived to have. Will have that choice. Will have that opportunity. Nobody's going to be cut short in this, what God has in mind for us. Then we can seek first the kingdom of God. After we have that firmly established in our mind, and the kingdom of God is the government of God, and its aim and fulfillment to add to the God family. And there's other aspects of the kingdom of God, but these are the key ones, you know, the really important ones. Thus, seeking is a very positive pursuit in this example, not just to pursuit, but to accomplishing it. And it takes effort. Over in Deuteronomy 4, in verse 26, this is God speaking. He says, 4:26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that shall soon utterly perish from, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereas you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utter be destroyed. Quite an indictment when you think of it. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. This is a curse side result of sin. And you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And in verse 28, and there you shall serve gods, not the true God, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which can neither see, they can't see, or hear, and they can't eat, nor smell. All they can do is sit in one location and do nothing, essentially. And in verse 29, but if from thence you shall seek, that's the big if, isn't it? If you shall seek the Lord your God, then you'll find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, so you've got to put some real effort into it. And what is the result? The immediate result is you will find him. And of course, the long-range results is he'll bless you for it. When thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon you, even in the latter days, that's even in our current time. This is a prophecy expands from that point of time till our time. If you turn to the Lord your God and shall be obedient to his voice, I know people don't want to obey God's commandments. They just want to do their own thing, which is really pathetic if they only could learn to obey and reap the rewards. And in verse 31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. And that's one attribute of God, which is, I'm glad that he has it, and that's his mercy. And he's quick to forgive once we repent. He doesn't hold grudges. I mean, some people hold grudges for years. I worked for a supervisor one time. It was really pathetic. He was telling me, he was from a well-to-do family. His grandfather was a millionaire, and his father was well off too. But he said that when his grandfather died, he was quite a young man, and he had a house in Vancouver, very strategic location. The house was worth a lot, but the property was worth way more. I mean, and this was years ago. I mean, probably, 50, 60 years ago. So, I mean, the house was worth millions then and the property. Anyway, he was young and he witnessed the family, his aunts and uncles and his dad. And, you know, they fought over every piece of furniture, every painting in the house, and they couldn't agree to nothing. And he said, and he was talking to me, this is when he was talking to me in around 1963. Actually, I'm sorry, 1969 or 70. And he said, to that day, they were still holding grudges. I mean, this is like 40, 50 years after the fact, they were still holding grudges, and some of them didn't talk to each other. So God's not like that. He forgives. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore unto them. So God is not going to forget once you repent and, you know, seek forgiveness. The promises he made, to their fathers. He's not going to suddenly say, well, that's all canceled. He's going to keep his word. Look at the blessings for seeking him. Going over to the blessing side, which I want to go over again. It says, but if from thence you shall seek the Lord, thou shalt find him. So they will be successful in seeking him. If thou turn to the Lord your God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, that's a condition. And then again in verse 31, for the Lord is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. And these are blessings from seeking and obeying God. And they're magnificent, great blessings, just for obeying and seeking God. Let's go over to Psalm 9. And we'll read verse 9. Psalm 9, verse 9, it says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of troubles. And they that know the name, thy name, will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Looks at blessings of seeking God, a refuge from trials, not being forsaken. I mean, what more? I mean, when you think of it, if you're going through trials, what more could you want but being rescued, a refuge, and not forsaken? I mean, people in trials, you know, the trials go on and it's not getting better. It gets very, very depressing and they get discouraged. You know, people, I'm not talking about just people in the church, but people in the world, they go through trials and as there's no change, they get very depressed. And they get forsaken. Thankfully, we have a different promise from God in these aspects. And that's over in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, which is very encouraging for us. Hebrews 13, and we'll read verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now there's a couple of aspects here to talk about. One is let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't covet things in your talk, your conversation. And the other thing is a really hard one for people. Be content for such things as you have. And, I mean, today, there's just no end to greed or what people want. I mean, it's like the pursuit of goods. And Christ said, a man's life doesn't consist of the things that he possesses. I mean, when Christ returns, you don't get a big reward because you've got a big fancy house, half a dozen cars, all kinds of toys, money in the bank. That has nothing to do with your reward. It's all based on righteousness, fruits of the Spirit, the things you've gained spiritually, how close you are to God, not how close you are to your bank account. And people get hung up on this. The priorities are all in the wrong place. And then what more could you ask for? Never be left by God. You know, they got a saying in the army, no one left behind. And that policy is if they evacuate an area and for some reason a soldier has been captured or he's lost, they'll go back and search him till they find him. But you think God is less capable of that, about reaching out to get us, you know, if we sort of wander from the path? He doesn't want to leave us behind or forsake us. He just doesn't say, well, so-and-so committed a sin, I'm just going to turn my back on him and he can put up with the results of his sin. No, he doesn't forsake us. He loves us dearly. And he'll never leave us. He'll always have his arm outstretched, like when he pulled Peter out of the water. You know, Peter walks out there, and all of a sudden it dawns on him, and wait a minute, this is impossible, and starts to sink. But God never let him sink. He put his arm out, pulled him out of the disaster. So he never left him, and he didn't forsake him, which is really encouraging, brethren, because sometimes, you know, we all go through trials. We all have issues. But you got to remember, Christ is always there through thick and thin. Your enemies, your friends may all abandon you. It's, you know, there's a saying, a poor man has no friends, but rich or poor, God is always there for you. And that's very encouraging. And you could take that promise to the bank. That's something that you can bank on. Okay. And 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, this is some of the things that Paul described he went through. And I'd like to read verses 8 and 9, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. He says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." We'll never be forsaken by God, even through persecution and distress or cast down, perplexed or despair. He's aware of everything we go through, and he's concerned about us. And sometimes we have to go through trials to smarten us up. I mean, God is not a sadist one to torture you just, you know, for the pleasure of watching you suffer. That's not where he's coming from. He's always looking out for your good, and he's looking down the road for your future. And you can, that's something we can really be comforted in. We'll never be forsaken by God. Over in Acts, the 17th chapter, and verse 26, he says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times after, before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation." In other words, he set limits on things, "that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." So he wants us to seek and feel and find. So there's a progression. I mean, if you sought and couldn't find nothing, that's not success. But if you seek and pursue and you find, then that's success. And that leads to joy and blessings and happiness. Over in Acts, the 17th chapter, and verse 28, Acts 17 and verse 28, it says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also of your own poets who have said, for we are his offspring." Notice, you feel or after him, you feel or you're for him, and you find him because he's not far from us. In other words, he is close to us, and we move and we have our being. This is in Acts 17:28, and also in James, the fourth chapter in verse 8. Here's a really good admonition from James in verse 4. In chapter 4, I should say, in verse 8, it says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Notice he reciprocates. You draw near to him, he draws near to you. You pull away from him, If you don't get it together, he's going to pull away from you. Cleanse your minds, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we have to make the first move, because God is always there. And at times, he may be thinking in regards to you, what took you so long? I mean, I believe that's what the leader of Egypt said to Golda Meir when they were seeking peace negotiations. He says, what took you so long? It's about time you get here. It's about time you want to negotiate. Well, God may have the same approach to you. If you decide you want to draw near to him, if you've been distancing yourself from him, he may have the in his mind thinking, what took you so long? In 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 10, it says, glory in his most holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek our Lord. So we are to give glory to God and to his holy name. And then our hearts should rejoice in that effort by the fact that we're seeking God. So it's glory to his name, rejoicing of heart, all in the process of seeking God. Not seeking our own pleasures or our ways, but seeking God and his will. We should be rejoicing when our choice is to seek God. That should bring us joy and happiness, really, and peace of mind. And in verse 11 of this same chapter, it says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continuously. So we are to seek God and his strength. I mean, God is the sum of strength, not just physical strength, but spiritual strength, strength of character, strength of will, strength of the good fruits of the Spirit. Everything good he's strong in. And we seek his face continuously. And usually most of us seek his face, come before him in prayer. But it's something we should do on a regular basis, continually. I mean, I think David said he prayed 7 times a day. I could be wrong there, but forgive me if I am. But he had God on his mind a lot of times during the day, and we should too. I mean, we've got some moments where, like driving, for example, is a good time, you know, to thank God and ask him to keep you safe. But you seek his face. You seek him. You want to be close to God. I mean, why would you want to be far away from someone who is your father, spiritual father, who loves you and wants your good? I mean, you want to stick close to them. You know how some people attract other people like a magnet? They just have that type of personality. Well, Christ had that magnetic type of personality. People liked to be around him. He was a good speaker. He was just. He was honest. He was a hard worker, a carpenter. I mean, he just didn't lay around all day, you know, on a couch and drink beer. I mean, he was active. But they sought him. They liked to listen to him. He was different. He wasn't like the hypocrites. I mean, it's like today. I mean, someone that's honest, not like the politicians, where one of them was described as a walking, lying machine by another candidate. You don't seek him not just in dire circumstances, but rather continuously, not just when you're facing trials that you can find hard to bear. I can hardly bear this anymore. Like that guy in the movie, I can't take it anymore. I'm mad as H. I'm not going to take it anymore. Well, we can't have that attitude. Some people have a hip pocket God. They only seek him when trouble comes. Or they're facing trials or tribulations. For us, it should be on a continuous basis. In 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 19, here's an admonition. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build you the sanctuary of the Lord. This is admonition, you know, a call to work, do something here. To bring the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. Seek the Lord with all your might for your own good, in other words. Your heart and soul. In other words, your whole being. I mean, somebody with enthusiasm is easier to deal with than somebody that you have to build a fire under. Because the guy with enthusiasm, all he needs is direction. The other guy, you got to get him motivated. And sometimes that can be a real challenge. Like the guy says, well, I can't go outside. There's a lion out there. I'll just stay in my bed. It's comfortable here and it's warm. I mean, I could get hurt out there. It's a dangerous place. Might get attacked. Over in 1 Chronicles 28. Now therefore, I'm sorry, 28:8. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of the Lord, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, and that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever. Now, they were going into the promised land, so he says, what? Seek. The groundwork is seek God and keep the commandments. I mean, what's the summary of Solomon? I mean, he had all these wives, concubines. He said, I tried everything, all this vanity. And, you know, he had the throne, only one on the earth like it, had all kinds of wealth and riches, big palace, you know, home, a private residence that was unbelievable. And the summary is what? Fear God and keep his commandments. He summarized it in a short sentence like that. I mean, if we remember that, I mean, it'll simplify our lives and we'll be a lot happier for it. Seek God and keep his commandments. Nothing greater than that. And for them, it was the ground moves they were to have if going into the promised land. Keep the commandments and seek him. That is to properly understand their spiritual and physical application. The commandments, because Christ came to amplify them in the spiritual manner, because, you know, hatred can lead to murder, so we should not hate anyone. Only what they do as an individual. So that's a spiritual application. I mean, when the commandment says, thou shalt not commit murder. Where does murder begin? It begins in the heart. You start hating a person. You start resenting the person. Next thing you know, you want to choke them to death. It just follows that way. And that's why the church, rightfully so, says we shouldn't be voting and we shouldn't participate in jury. It's just a step forward towards joining the army and then killing some other person. It's a flow of unavoidable circumstances. And people don't realize that. Oh, they say there's nothing wrong with it all. You know, they make all kinds of excuses. When you face the judge, these excuses are not going to cut it. Open Romans 2 and verse 7. Romans 2:7 says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. Now, what could be more important than to seek glory as a begotten Son of God, being glorified at the return of Christ? Honor, which will be honored if we make it, receive a crown of glory, a white robe, and a certificate on the wall. I'm just saying this, but you know, when you're ordained, you have an ordination certificate. What's the certificate going to say? Promoted to God, and then your name on it in gold. I mean, that's what we have in store for us. Immortality and eternal life. You know, the frustrating thing about physical life is that you get all these issues, these problems. And you get frustrated at times. And I was thinking the other day, I'm anxious for Christ's return. And I don't know if I'm going to be alive. I mean, I'm already 81. You just don't know. But one of the reasons is I've got all kinds of health issues. And there are two aspects to it. Spirit doesn't break down. Everything physical breaks down. It wears out, including the universe. It's going to break down and going to be done away with. But you know what? As a spirit being, nothing ever breaks down. And most encouraging of all, God will always be there. He's immortal. He will never die. And on earth, we have to go through, you know, the death of friends, family. We won't, and the sadness involved with that, that's going to be gone. Can you imagine that? He'll always be there. And your friends that you have in this life that make it into the family of God will always be there. I mean, I've lost friends through accidents, car accidents, injury. My sister, who was only a few years older than me, died something like 10 years ago. That's not going to happen. So those are things worthy of seeking. Glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. Let's go over to Colossians 3 and in verse 1. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. So if we're seeking to be risen and meet Christ in the air, then we should, admonishing here, to seek things that are above. The kingdom of God is to be established on the earth, which is good news for this earth. And we're seeking to be part of that and to put an end to the current madness. If you can describe in one word today, it's madness. I mean, you turn on the TV, it's chaos and confusion. I mean, Satan's really been busy, and he's not over yet, because as a spirit being, he doesn't get tired. He doesn't have to take a rest. He's continuously trying to get us to fall short. Here's an encouraging statement on seeking over Matthew 7, verse 7. And 8, Matthew 7 and verse 7, it says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. So that's encouraging, because it says, if you seek, you'll get a response. It'll be given to you. If you knock, the door will be opened to you. If you seek, you will find what you're looking for. All encouraging statements. And in verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Encouraging words from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This applies to those who diligently do God's will, his begotten children. We're his begotten children who are doing God's will. And this application of the scripture can be applied to us if we remain faithful. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have any trials in this world. That's not the issue here. It's seeking God and doing his will. Let's go over to Isaiah 55, and we'll read verse 6. Another encouraging scripture. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near. So notice He may be found, so you can be successful if you're seeking God, because and you call upon him while he is near. So there's got to be a situation or set of situations where he is not as near as he could be, and that's usually because of sin or compromise of something that's separating you from God. But you call upon him when he is near. I mean, when someone is near to you, You don't have to raise your voice if someone is right next to you. Someone's 100 yards away, you can scream all you want. He might not be able to hear you. So it's important that we stay close to God, to be near him so he can hear us. If you're entangled in sin and turning your back on him, he won't be found. And certainly he will not hear someone in that condition. Because, well, there's a difference between hearing and responding. I mean, God hears everything, but he doesn't respond to everything. If you're, you know, living in sin and doing all the wrong things, and you're crying out to God, you know, he may hear you, but he might not respond. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles 16. Another encouraging scripture. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 10. It says, we sing this in one of our hymns. Glory in his most holy, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore, arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord and the holy articles to the house of God, as built for the name of the Lord. So notice the admonition, glory his host's holy name. Let the hearts of, in other words, you rejoice, our hearts who seek the Lord, and you seek the Lord and his strength. And God is powerful, not just physically, but spiritually powerful. And seek his face forevermore. It's not just, you know, once a month occasion. You seek him all the time. Seek to do his will. Over in Psalms, the 10th chapter, and verse 4, it says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. So here again, like I was saying, if you're proud and in sin, even though you seek God, he's not going to respond. God is, because God is in none of his thoughts. I mean, if you're sinning and you're not repenting, that's hypocrisy. God is not in his mind. His mind is on other things. So how important is it over in Psalm 14 and verse 2, it says, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. So God is looking down from heaven, brethren, upon men. And what's he doing? He's seeking to see if there are any who understand, who have the knowledge and the willingness to obey him. So we better be the ones who seek him for our own good. Now, people run around today not with God in their minds, have all kinds of things in their minds, nor seeking him, but rather they're doing their own things and fulfilling their own pleasures, pleasing self, and only turning to God in crisis or emergencies. And they may wonder why God does not respond to their cry. That may enter their minds. They're living this horrible life of sin in that and wondering why God is not responding to their cries. We, on the other hand, as the children of God, are admonished in many scriptures to seek God. That's our admonishment. Not turn our back on him, but diligently seek him and be willing to do his will. And those things which lead to what? Eternal life in the kingdom of God, our ultimate goal that God is anxious to bestow upon us. So brethren, let's ensure we do not fall short in this most important area of our Christian walk with God and Christ.